All right, so I remember this one time I was planning to go to the store and I was just going to pick something up really quickly. And so got in the car, pulled out of the driveway, headed down the road, got on the highway, and got about three quarters of the way to the office when I realized I'm supposed to be going to the store. I don't know if that's ever happened to you before, where just in the process you forgot where you're going, you forgot where you were headed, all those different types of things. And so maybe that's happened to you. You were going to get in the car and you went in, you sat down, and you're like, oh, I forgot my wallet, I forgot my purse. And so you go back in, you grab it, and then you come back out and you're like, oh, I don't have my sunglasses. So you go back in, you grab me, come out, and then you're like, I don't even have any keys. How did I get in here? And then you get back in, right? Maybe you've forgotten a book. Maybe, don't admit this right now, maybe you forgot your spouse's birthday on a certain day, right? Not good. Maybe you've forgotten kids. I don't know, has that ever happened to you? There was this one time, we're picking up all the kids at soccer practice, and pretty much had everybody in there, and I'm getting ready to leave, and I remember Jackson's like, are we getting Hendrix? I was like, oh, yeah, turn around, don't tell your mother or Hendrix. Sorry, Hendrix. do love you. You are my favorite of all my third oldest sons. You know, we all forget. It happens. You forget things at different times. The challenge is how, right? And maybe it's less about how often you forget your keys, how often you forget your purse, how often you forget your kids. Maybe it's more the question is, right, this is like a little bit more serious of a question. How often do you forget about Christ's work on the cross and out of the grave, right? Thinking about that through your day. How often do you forget about Christ's work on the cross and out of the grave? And this is a little bit more serious than keys or sunglasses or a purse, those types of things, because what happens is when we tend to forget about the work of Christ out of the cross or off of the cross and out of the grave, we begin to think that salvation and spiritual growth is because of me, because of what I did. Because how I acted, because of how, you know, I got my life together, I did whatever it is. And what ends up happening, if that becomes true, you begin heading in a direction you never really wanted to go in the first place. And you start going to a place you never wanted to go in the first place. So the question then is, how do we keep from forgetting about Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and his work out of the grave? How do we keep from forgetting? By consistently remembering. And that has everything to do with the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're talking about today. So I do want to welcome everybody here today, especially all of our guests. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad every one of you are with us today. And then we do want to give a little bit of a special shout out. We've got two different groups joining us. One is Lighthouse Online, and then we have our family just to the south of us in Bluffton. I wonder if this house would do me a favor in welcoming Lighthouse Online and Bluffton community. Let them know that we love you guys, right? Thanks for joining us and being with us today. Super excited, Bluffton, that your Kidstown area is open today and fully ready to go. So I'm sure everybody's really excited about that. As Heidi mentioned, Luke 22 is where we're going to start. We're going to be in a couple of other passages as well. So if you brought a Bible, you can go to Luke 22. And while you're going there, I do want to take a moment and pray together. So let's bow our heads and pray. God, we want to thank you that you have not forgotten us. You think about it. In fact, Scripture says we are the apple of your eye. You remember us. We are the apex of your creation. And so as we think about what it means to let the work of Christ dwell within us and to transform us, that we would consistently and intentionally remind ourselves and remind one another that we are here by your grace. We are here by the work of Jesus and not of our own. And so through talking about the truth of Scripture and specifically about the Lord's Supper, we would ask you to lead us to new places of trust and new places of faith today. We ask these things in the good name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Okay, Luke 22 is where we're going to start today. We're going to look at verse 14, read a couple passages, and then we're going to talk about what this is saying. So In Luke 22, verse 14, this is what it says. It says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And so this is Jesus, right, and the Lord's Supper. By the way, Matthew talks about this moment in chapter 26. Mark talks about it in chapter 14. And John talks about it in chapter 13 as well. And there's just a couple of things I want to bring forward about the Lord's Supper so we can kind of get an idea of what we're talking about here. The first truth that I want to bring forward is that Jesus is the one who started the Lord's Supper. Jesus is the one who started the Lord's Supper, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them point to this moment where Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper. And so I just want to put it out there really clearly, like the Lord's Supper wasn't started by the apostles. The Lord's Supper wasn't started by any church. The Lord's Supper wasn't started by any religion, and so there's no ownership of that to anybody except to Jesus. He is the one who started it and began it, right? It's this moment right here in Luke 22 that we just read. And so I think that's, it kind of sounds base level, but I think that's important to understand is Jesus is the one who started the Lord's Supper. Here's the second thing that I want to bring forward, and it's this. The Lord's Supper is real food pointing to truth. The Lord's Supper is real food pointing to truth. Now, when the Lord's Supper, when Jesus initiated this moment in the Lord's Supper, this was during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also known as Passover. And if you're not familiar with that, the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread was an annual feast that reminded the Jews of when God rescued them from slavery out of Egypt, right? You got to go all the way back to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and you begin to see that whole account there when God rescued Israel from slavery out of Egypt. And so God instituted this annual feast, and he said, listen, every year you're going to eat, you're going to drink, and you're going to remember my faithfulness to you. And so that's what was happening in this moment, right? The Jews were remembering the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They remembered when God had taken care of them. In Exodus, they remembered as God was taking care of them right now in the present. But there's also this level where they were looking ahead to the future, that just in the same way that God had taken care of them up till now, they were trusting him to continue to do so and bring that to completion. And so when Jesus started the Lord's Supper, this was during a time of remembrance. Now, Matthew and Mark, when you look at their accounts, they both talk right before the Lord's Supper. They both talk about a couple of things. They talk about a plot against Jesus by some religious leaders. They talk about an anointing of Jesus with oil and perfumes by a woman by the name of Mary. And Jesus said, she's done this to prepare me for my burial. And then also what happens right before that is you have Judas, one of the 12, begins to initiate his betrayal of Jesus, okay? So all of those things are happening leading up to this moment of the Lord's Supper. And then even Jesus said, I'm anxiously looking forward to this because I'm going to eat this before I suffer, right? He said that right in the passages that we were reading. And so you have to understand that the first Lord's Supper was clearly wrapped up in and pointing to Jesus' death on the cross. That is the centerpiece of what is going on here. It's leading up to it, Jesus talking about it while he's explaining the Lord's Supper, and then what happens right after the Lord's Supper? You have the arrest, you have the beating, you have the crucifixion, right? All of that is wrapped up here, tied around the Lord's Supper. And so every Lord's Supper since then is a reminder of this truth. That's what it's pointing to. It's reminding believers of what Christ has done. It's the reminder that every single human being is made in the image of God. I want you to think about that. Every human being carries God's image within them. And every single one of us, in various ways, we have rebelled against the Lord, right? We rebelled corporately through Adam and Eve, but we also rebel individually through our own sins. Nobody is born out of their mother's womb as a Christian. In fact, we're born in separation, right? And then the Lord's Supper is also pointing to the reality that Jesus lived an absolutely perfect human life, the life you and I were meant to live, but we didn't. And then he died a perfect death, not for his sins, but for ours. You know, Jesus never sinned. He never turned to the left or right of God's will, not even once. And he died for sin, but not his own. He died for yours. He died for mine. And then 3 days later is this miracle, right, of Jesus raising from the dead and then ascending to heaven. And the Lord's Supper is a reminder of that. And every time, as a believer, you take the bread, you put it in your mouth, and you crush the bread between your teeth, it is a reminder that it was the Lord's will to crush Jesus Christ for your sins. Every time you drink the drink, it is a reminder that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus' blood is the final, ultimate sacrifice for all time, for all people, for all sin. It's a reminder of those truths. And it reminds us that everyone who believes, who genuinely believes in Jesus, can enter into a healthy relationship with God and live forever. You see, the Lord's Supper has all of that wrapped up right in this. This is not a religious act only. This is this real food pointing to truth. And by the way, this is real bread and this is real drink, right? And what Jesus said, we read it right there. He goes, "This is my body. This is my blood." He's saying that to them in these moments, right? And so it begs the question, well, how are we supposed to interpret that? Well, there's been a lot of different people that have interpreted that in a lot of different ways. Everything from that when you're taking communion, it's literally transformed into the flesh and blood of Jesus, and that's what you're eating and drinking. Then you have all the way to the other end of the spectrum, which is it's only bread, it's only drink, and it's you're just remembering, and that's it. And nothing else is happening, right? And yet, when I'm looking at the scriptures and I understand the character of God, right? Think about this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Can't do it. Your works, your religion, paying your taxes on time, helping old ladies across the street, letting somebody else get in front of you on the exit ramp, right? None of that counts. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so when I think about understanding the Lord's Supper in this moment, without faith in Jesus, you are just eating bread and you are just drinking a drink. And yet, for those who have genuine faith in Jesus Christ, you're eating real bread, you're drinking real drink, and while that's happening at the exact same time, it's spiritually nourishing your soul and your walk with the Lord. Right? Those things are true all at the same time. And so when I look at the scriptures, like that seems to be the clear understanding of what Jesus was saying. Is that for those who are of faith, this is real. This is legitimate. And it's actually nurturing and caring for your soul as you're participating in the Lord's Supper, which actually leads to the third truth that I wanted to bring forward, right? The first one is Jesus started it. The second one is this is real food, real drink that's pointing to truth. But the third truth is this, the Lord's Supper is for Jesus followers. The Lord's Supper is for Jesus followers. In every single instance in the New Testament, it's believers who participated in the Lord's Supper. When you see it in the Gospels, when you see it going forward in the book of Acts, and when Paul is referring to it in some of his letters, it is always believers, it is the followers of Jesus, it is those who have genuinely put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are the ones who are participating in the Lord's Supper. Though there is one time when one person who didn't believe participated in the Lord's Supper. And if you're familiar with that account, you know that his name is Judas. There's a man by the name of Judas. He was one of Jesus' disciples, one of the 12. And yet, it seems very, very clear from his life, from his actions, from his decisions, he was not in a place where he believed that Jesus really was the Son of God and the Messiah and the rescuer of the world. And so Jesus took part in the Lord's Supper. And do you know what happened right after after Judas took the Lord's Supper? John chapter 13 talks about it. It says basically right in that moment, that's when he set his betrayal into motion. From that moment, he left. And everything started going and moving in that direction, right? And so Jesus started the Lord's Supper. This is real food that points to truth. And the Lord's Supper is for Jesus' followers. And so what do we do with this, right? What are we supposed to do with these truths? There's two things I would throw out very quickly. And the first one is this. If you're a genuine follower of Jesus, by the way, if you're here and you're at Bluffton, you're joining online and you're kind of like figuring out what is this whole Jesus thing and is God even real? And we're kind of talking about something that's a little bit more pointed to the family, but there's real truth in what we're talking about and describing in this moment. And so I'd invite you to keep dialing in on this. But for the believer, what does this mean for us? What should we do in light of that? I think it's this. The first thing is you participate in the Lord's Supper every time it's served. I think that's what it is. You participate in the Lord's Supper every time it's served. Now, when you read the Bible, you will not find a place in the Bible that it says how often to serve the Lord's Supper or how often to take the Lord's Supper. You just won't find that, right? It's supposed to be done once a week or once a month or every quarter or, right on Good Friday, once a year, all those types of things. There's nothing in there that says that's when it should happen. It just says as often as you eat, as often as you drink, do this in remembrance of me. And so there's no requirement in the Bible that says how often. I do think there are some believers from the past that can be helpful for us as we're thinking about this. One in particular is a church leader by the name of John Wesley. And John Wesley had a very, very high view of the Lord's Supper. And he said this. He said, it's the duty of every Christian to receive the Lord's Supper as often as he can. Right? It is the privilege for every Christian to receive the Lord's Supper as often as he can. And he said, well, why? Why would I encourage people to do that? He said this, well, Jesus commanded us to. Right? Jesus invited us to. Every time we eat of it, every time we drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. He also had a practical stance for it. He said, listen, we still battle against sin today, right? And he said, what better way to be reminded of our forgiveness in Christ alone than through the Lord's Supper, right? As you and I are battling against sin, right? Sin is waging a war in our heart, right? The flesh is going one direction. The spirit is going in another direction. There's this constant infighting that's happening in my heart. And John Wesley says, it actually helps us in that battle, reminds us of our forgiveness, the Lord's Supper does. Then he was also in agreement with what I'd shared before. He said, listen, the Lord's Supper doesn't just nourish our bodies, because it is real food and it is real drink, but actually it nourishes our souls. It strengthens our souls when we take the Lord's Supper together. There was another 19th century preacher by the name of J.C. Ryle, and he wrote this. He said, by receiving it, we publicly declare our sense of guilt and need of a Savior, our trust in Jesus and our love to him, our desire to live upon him and our hope to live with him. Using it in this spirit, we shall find our repentance deepened, our faith increased, our hope brightened, and our love enlarged, our besetting sins weakened, and our graces strengthened. The Lord's Supper will draw us nearer to Christ. That's what he said. The Lord's Supper will draw us near to Christ. Wesley had such a high view of the Lord's Supper that he actually participated in the Lord's Supper with other believers between 4 and 5 days a week. 4 to 5 times a week, Wesley would gather with other believers and they would take the Lord's Supper together. Wesley saw the Lord's Supper as equally critical to reading the scriptures, to a spiritual growth, as equally critical as to praying in his spiritual growth. He saw this as a vital, vital part of his life. And so if there's something I could say right? I would say this. I'm not telling you that you should take it 4 to 5 times a week like John Wesley did, right? I mean, if the Lord's talking to you, do that. By the way, it's always done in community. You never take the Lord's Supper alone. It's always done together. I've done counseling with couples who want to get married, and they'll say, well, we would really like to take communion in our wedding ceremony. I say, I think that's great. And then we'll also offer it to every other believer at your ceremony too. And they're like, well, no, we just wanted to do it. It doesn't work that way, right? The Lord's Supper is actually about the church coming together and celebrating and not watching two people in their special moment doing it alone by themselves. And so, like, we talked through that, and it's been funny. I've never had a single couple go, oh, well, never mind. We don't want to do the Lord's Supper then. They've said, oh, that sounds great. Kind of a cool story. Led a wedding probably 8 years ago, and they wanted to do the Lord's Supper at the reception. And I said, great. I said, I'm happy to lead that. I want to share a few things beforehand. Long story short, shared the gospel beforehand, and two people came to faith at their wedding that night, and then they received their first Lord's Supper with the family, right? It's like, that's the power of the Lord's Supper. This is an amazing thing because the gospel comes forward. But I would say, is of every what Wesley would say is, if your church only serves communion once a month, or they serve it once a week, or they serve it once a quarter, of any service, you should be at all of them, right? So Wesley would say, and he would say, be at that one especially. Be at that one especially. That's how important he saw the Lord's Supper. So be present every time the Lord's Supper is served. But what else do we do? Well, the other thing I think we would do is we would examine ourselves. This is what Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 23. It says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." And so what Paul is saying here, right before that, he was talking to the Corinthians, and he said, listen, when you get together, your meetings, your worship services do more harm than good. That's what he said. When you get together, your worship gatherings do more harm than they do good. Why? Because they're overwhelmed with division and infighting and selfishness, and they didn't care about the other believers around them. They were just thinking about themselves the whole time. And what Paul said is, it is possible to eat and drink of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And this is far, far more than bad table manners, right? Not washing your hands beforehand, not, you know, dabbing the corners of your mouth, those types of things. He said, it is possible to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. And he says, the way you do that is you eat and drink without regard for the body of Christ. That you take the Lord's Supper and you do it simply as a religious motion. And you don't have regard for the death of Christ. You don't have a regard what it cost to be forgiven, what it cost to be saved. And he said, on top of that, you don't have a regard for the body of Christ, the family of God. This is all about you, and you're only focused on you, right? This is what Paul is saying. And what he's saying, he goes, eating and drinking in an unworthy manner is taking the Lord's Supper outside of a transformative relationship with Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone. He's saying, listen, when you're not a believer and you take the Lord's Supper, or you do so without regard to Jesus Christ, you are eating and drinking judgment on yourself. Because the Lord's Supper is not a religious act that saves you. The Lord's Supper is not a religious act that saves you. The Lord's Supper is a real reminder for those who have already been saved. And what Paul said is, if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you're inviting judgment. And he goes so far to say, right in those passages, we read them, he goes, this is one of the reasons some of you are spiritually weak. This is the reason that some of you are actually, you're ill right now. This is the reason why some among you have actually passed away. Do you see what a high regard Paul has for the Lord's Supper? This is not just emotion that we go through. Now, this judgment that he's talking about, it's a temporary judgment. This is different than final eternal condemnation. Those are two different words he uses in those passages, right? And so this temporary judgment is there to help you avoid the final. This, and he says it's a discipline. It's a discipline that's intended to correct. It's a discipline that's, it's not intended to punish. It's not intended to crush you down. It's intended to invite you into real, genuine faith, to stop playing religious games, and to double down on genuine faith in Jesus. And so Paul says, listen, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Observe what's really inside of you. What do you really believe? Not just mentally and intellectually. Yes, I know that there's a God in Jesus. Scripture says that Jesus is the Son of God and all those types of things. Not just what you mentally assent to, but do you really believe it? With your heart and with your life and with your actions and with your words and with your thoughts and with your intentions. Right? We're talking about Psalm 139, right? This is what Paul's doing. He's like referring back to this moment in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Actually, let's do this. Let's read this passage out loud together, all of our locations, starting with, search me, God. Are you ready? Go. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so Paul is calling his command, look at your life, look at your heart. Have you really given yourself to Jesus? Another church leader from years ago by the name of John Calvin, he recommended this. Every time he went to the Lord's Supper, he would say, descend into yourself. Descend deep into yourself and ask the question, do I put all my weight on Christ for my salvation? Do I desire to be like him in every way? Am I committed wholeheartedly to the family of God? All of them. Right? Dive deep and ask yourself those questions. I was thinking about that. Those are great questions to ask. Right? Do I put all my weight on Christ for my salvation? Do I desire to be like him in every way? Am I committed wholeheartedly to the family of God, all of them? And I think if you're honest and you're truly transparent with yourself and before the Lord, you know what the answer to those questions are for every single one of us? No. The answer is no. No, I don't put all my weight on Christ for my salvation. There's this one little portion of righteousness that I keep on to that I proved to God he got a good deal on me, right? Do I want to be like him in every way? No, there's ways of the world that actually are very appealing to me, and I want to fall in line with those. Are you committed to the entire family of God, all of them? Well, like most of them, right? Seriously, if you genuinely descend into yourself and you ask yourself these questions, the answer is really no. No, I don't. Because when you truly examine yourself and you go there with the Holy Spirit, you will find sin. And you'll realize that indeed you are unworthy for the Lord's Supper. And you'll realize that you need Christ for every moment of your life. That's confession. And confession, when led by the Spirit, leads to repentance. Inviting God to transform and change your life. This is the only way to be able to answer the questions of yes to the questions that we asked, right? The only way you get to say, do I put all my weight in Christ? Do I want to be like him in every way? Do I really give myself to the whole family? The only way you can say yes is if you are in Christ and you're putting all of your hope and your weight in him. That's the beginning of worship, right? Confession, repentance, being reminded of what Christ has done for you, and you bring nothing to the table. That's the beginning of worship. And when you get to that place, now you're ready for the Lord's Supper. You're ready to step in. Right? You're coming. You're coming. Recognizing you don't deserve it. You don't deserve to come and be a part of the Lord's table. You don't deserve to eat the bread, to drink the drink. It's all an act of grace that God has given to us. See, we need reminders. Why? Because we often forget. We often forget. We forget that the only reason we get to come to the Lord is because of what Jesus has done for us. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us that we need each other. We actually do. We need each other, right? See, sin strokes our selfishness. It makes us think that we've done this on our own, and the Lord's Supper reminds us that we're all a part of a fellowship and a family. You know, sharing food in the Bible actually establishes fellowship with other people. When you share food with another person in the Bible, you are putting a flag in the ground saying, we are fellowshipping, we are partners together. This is why the religious leaders always got so angry at Jesus when he would have a meal with tax collectors and sinners. He eats with these people. Why? Because he was establishing fellowship with them. When you come to the Lord's table and you have the Lord's Supper, you're establishing fellowship with Jesus. This is one of the reasons why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. He goes, guys, this is the reason why we all eat from one loaf of bread. There's one loaf. Because we're one family. And we all come with the same need together. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us that we need each other. But the Lord's Supper also reminds us that we need Jesus always. We always need him. Not just at the moment of salvation, you need him every moment after salvation. You need him every single moment of your life because we're prone to thinking we're self-made people, that we got smarter, we worked harder, I'm more disciplined. I saved my money as a young person and that's why I'm doing better as an older person. I made good decisions as a young person, that's why I'm reaping the benefits of a life as an older person, right? And we think it's because of me and you don't realize the reason you have everything is because God gave it to you. And the Lord's Supper is a reminder of that. You realize if you're a believer in Christ, you are riding on his coattails. You're not even help. You're just dragging, right? You're dragging. You're not helping. I'm dragging. I'm on his coattails. He lived the perfect life, not you. He was crushed for your sins. They weren't even his sins. They were his sins or your sins. He was crushed for them. He was raised to eternal life so that you and I could live with God forever. You know what the Lord's Supper is? The Lord's Supper is a flag in the soil of your heart. It is a line drawn in the sand. I'm with Jesus. That's what it is. And finally, the Lord's Supper reminds us that Christ is waiting to celebrate with us. See, there's this little known line, well, not a little known, but little often overlooked line in Luke especially, when Jesus said, I won't eat this meal with you again. Not until the kingdom of God comes and has its fullest expression. What he's saying is, I'm not going to participate in this meal with you. You will, but I'm not going to join you until we have it together in heaven. That's when I'm going to join you. And so I imagine that Jesus is in heaven right now, like preparing the feast. He's got his smoker going, right? He's setting the table, right? All the places, getting his father's house ready for you and for me. And it's awesome. And he's giddy with excitement and he cannot wait for you and me to join him. We need the Lord's Supper. We need the Lord's Supper. As believers, we need the Lord's Supper. And God knew that. He knew we needed a reminder. Just like the Feast of the Unleavened Bread every year to remind you that God rescued you from slavery, that as often as we eat and as often as we drink, we needed to be reminded that Jesus is the reason we're saved, and it's all because of him. And so it's our opportunity to praise God that he's provided such a tangible reminder of the spiritual realities and truths that we so often forget. The Lord's Supper is a gift. It's a gift from Jesus. Enjoy it as a believer. Enjoy it as a disciple, right? This is about celebrating the work of Christ and the grace he's given to us. That's the heart of this thing. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And we want to end this the same way we end it every weekend. Same question of just Jesus. What is it that you're saying to me right now through this message? and through the Scripture. And I just want to give you an opportunity to listen to him and what he has to say. God, my prayer is that for every person who just can hear the sound of my voice right now, that your Spirit would be making it very clear to them, first, who you are and who Jesus is. That with overwhelming clarity, it would be apparent that Jesus is the only one in whom we can have the hope of salvation. There's no other pathway. There's no other name. There's no back door. There's no window to crawl within. It is simply coming through the gate of Jesus Christ. And we come in humility. And we come as we are. And we allow Jesus and the Spirit to do the transforming work. God, my prayer is for any person who has not come to the place where they have said yes to Jesus by faith, that perhaps today through Scripture and through teaching, the clarity of what you've done, the clarity of what you've accomplished, and why believers celebrate the Lord's Supper time and time again, and it just never gets old. And Lord, there's a level where I look forward to this moment every time we engage in this moment as a family. Because it's this very, very tangible reminder of what you've done and what you've accomplished for me and for us. And then we all come before you. It does not matter our educational background. It doesn't matter financial strata. It doesn't matter who our family was, who our family is now, our last names, our racial heritage. None of that matters because we all come before you in need. In need of an encounter with the living God. And my prayer is that that would be what happens again today. You are so good to us, and you are so kind to us. And we bless your good name. We praise your good name. We thank you for accomplishing all of this through Jesus on our behalf. And it's his name that we ask all these things and praise all these things. Amen. Hey, we are going to transition into a time of the Lord's Supper right now. And so we're not going to do our typical introduction because you just got a 35-minute introduction. So we don't need to do another one. But I am going to ask Christopher and Megan Cam, they're going to come forward and they're going to serve us the elements of the Lord's Supper today. And so let me walk you through a few instructions so that you can be ready. Christopher and Megan will be here at the front of the stage with the elements of trays. And there's two cups. One has the drink, and then the other one has the bread. They're stacked on top of each other, so make sure you grab both as you're walking away. And you're going to come down the center aisle, and then you'll go back out the outward aisle, and then you can enter back into your seats. Now, we've recognized the last few times we've done this, kind of traffic flow has gotten heavier over the last year or so, which is a wonderful blessing. And so what we've seemed to have been easier is to actually let our side aisles to come forward first, those who are on the edges of the walls, and then start from the back and then come forward, and so it'll be the back row, then the one in front, and the one in front, and that seems to be a little bit easier of a way for people to make their way back to their seats without getting clogged up. So we'll do that in just a second. But I want to remind you, I want to draw you back to Calvin's questions. Do you put your full weight on Christ for your salvation? More than anything, do you want to be like Jesus Christ? Are you committed to the whole family, every member of the family? Really descend into yourself. And answer those questions honestly, transparently before the Lord. By the way, he knows your thoughts. He knows everything. You're not hiding anything from him. Perhaps you can just be transparent with him. And the reality is every one of us is probably going to come to the place where we say, no. No, I'm not. No, I don't. And no, I'm not that committed to these people. I need you, Jesus. If that's the place we're going, I need you, Jesus. And worship him. and come celebrate the Lord's Supper in humility, overwhelmed in grace, overwhelmed with gratitude for what Jesus has done for you, that which you could not do for yourself ever on your best day, right? And so, Megan and Christopher, if you'll come and be ready. I'm going to ask everybody here in the house, let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come forward as well. Holy Spirit, lead us forward, not in condemnation, not in self-judgment, but rather to see ourselves rightly as Christ sees us. And my prayer is that every genuinely born-again believer would come forward to receive the Lord's Supper. And every person who has not yet been convinced that Jesus is the only way to a right relationship with Jesus would make one of two decisions. One would be that it's okay to stay at their seat because we don't want them eating or drinking judgment on themselves. But the other could be that possibly today, through the reading of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, has brought them to a place of realizing that Jesus alone is God and the only way that I can be made right with Him. May that be known of this house today. God, we love you, we worship you, we praise you, and we ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen.